What's creativity to you? Just so you get a chance to know us a little bit better, I thought I might share some of what creativity is in our family and the people that I live with. When I first got to know Robin, I was aware that she was an artist. So she's quite quiet. She doesn't go bragging about this stuff. But I want to show you a picture that she did back in her student days that was one of the first things that left my mouth open. It's a picture of a possum. Have we got that on screen? Okay, now that is not a photograph. That's actually a painting that Robin did back in her student days. So where we live at present, we have seascapes that are just dotting the walls and bringing a sense of peace into the household. I live in a household where that kind of creativity just kind of amazes me and contributes to the feeling of what the place is actually like. Between us, we've got four kids. Steve is the oldest, and he lives as an artist. So up on screen comes a picture of a painting that he sold back at his very first exhibition. He does this amazing kind of artwork, and you will see some of his art on the walls in Perth. You will have walked past some of the places that he's doing. He's got a big one to do down Cottesloe Way. I think it's the Shire that's paying him for this one. But that currently he hasn't been able to do it because the paint would dry on the brush before he actually got it. He's got to wait for a cooler day to be able to do some of these things. The creativity of these guys is just astounding. Next in the family is Joel, and he does a different kind of art completely. This is a pixel art that Joel is doing for some of the US gaming companies. To get this to work, you'd have to have the water flowing and a whole lot of other things that are happening there. Totally different kind of art. Next is Joelle, who works in video. So again, a quite different form of the arts. She works for Hillsong in Sydney. They're coming over in the next little while. So her creativity has to do with bringing in images and sounds and timing the cuts and bringing things together in ways that are creative, that ways that I don't understand. And last in the family is someone who's not a visual artist. Aaron is an audio artist, a musician. So coming up on screen is a shot of him at Eurovision backing Isaiah Fibrace, Australia's entry in Eurovision 2017. So that gives you some idea of the kind of creative people that I am living amongst. And I have none of that. So I don't know what it's like for you. I'm sure there are people here this morning that could just bounce up right where you're seated right now and brag on about your kids and the creativity that you have in your family as well. But I am just in awe of creative people and feeling like I don't have any of that stuff at all. I couldn't paint to save my life, couldn't sing. Leaves me wondering whether there's other kinds of creativity. And I know there's things like sport. I mean, in our culture, sport's the big one, isn't it? So we're looking forward to an AFL season this year where the games might actually happen without some of the limitations that we've had in previous years. Sports are a big one when it comes to creativity. There's a guy named Lionel Messi who apparently earns about $40 million a year because he can kick a soccer ball. That's the kind of creativity that we worship in our world. It's not part of the arts, but it's creative. Are there other forms of creativity as well? Is it possible to do creative cooking? Can business be creative? It's creative people that make a business actually work. When it comes to managing people, man, we have some creative people who are capable of doing that. When it comes to designing things, there's creative people who think up things that are just completely outside the box, and sometimes you don't see what they're doing. Sometimes the creative design is visual and you can see it, but other times it's not. It's more intellectual, like the creativity that comes with databases, being able to sit down, look at a need, see what's involved there, and then put a team together to actually develop that thing. Creativity that isn't seen. What about writing? Are there creative writers? You enjoy reading any of that? Teachers who are able to impart stuff to get this creativity beyond just the visual arts, I think. What about accounting? Is there such a thing as creative accounting? That sounds a bit like cooking the books, doesn't it? Maybe we'll skip that one. But some of the creative people don't get the recognition. I know some counselors who are so creative when it comes to helping people to find a way through issues in their life where there seems to be no way at all. But you don't hear about them because what they're dealing with is confidential, people's life issues, right? And so these counselors are helping people to kick goals that are far more important than any soccer player, but we just don't get to hear about them. There are so many different forms of creativity that God has designed us each to have some of that creativity. And just because you do not fit the mold of what other people instantly think of as being creative doesn't mean that you're not creative. In fact, I think some of us feel a bit odd because we don't fit the mold, because we don't measure what people imagine is creative. God is creative beyond imagination. What does God think of as being creative? And you're one of those things that God thinks is creative. In the New Testament, there are three lists of giftings that God gives people. We're going to do a quick survey of those lists this morning to answer the question, what does God think of as being creative? Then we're going to have a look at one more text to try to apply what that looks like in real life, creativity in practice. So I'm going to skip quickly through these lists. The first one is from Romans chapter 12. In this list of the giftings that the Creator God gives to people, there's no footy, there's no painting, there's no songs. There's none of the things that we tend to worship. Apparently, the creativity that comes from God the Father is primarily relational. In Christ, we, though we're many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So there's some individuality here, there's some difference, there's some vastly different forms of creativity, but we're not simply all individuals doing our own thing. We're all fitting together to form something that is amazing and so much bigger than any one of us is. And this is the creativity of God, who brings all the richness of the diversity of the different kinds of gifts that he gives to different people. The seven in this list, we talked about those last year. We're not going to cover them in detail, but they're not the only ones. They're just kind of samples of the sorts of things that God does. But the focus of the list here is at the very end of it, when he says, love must be sincere. The goal of all of this is for all the individual pieces to fit together to form something amazing. A jigsaw puzzle has a whole lot of different pieces, and each piece has a part to play. If one piece is missing, the picture isn't complete. But all the individual pieces form something more than themselves. The creativity of God is fitting human beings together to form something creative, something powerfully beautiful, something that came out of the Creator's imagination for what human beings could be and for the way that they could function together as God's servants, taking care of his world, looking after the stuff that God created in the first place. So effectively, we are co-creators with the Creator. That defines us and who we are. Well, that's the first list. The second one is gifts that Christ provides. You'll notice this is a Trinitarian set of lists. There's one list from the Father, there's one list from Jesus, and there's one list from the Spirit. In Ephesians 4, when Christ rose from the dead, this is what he gave the world. And I'm just going to paraphrase it again. I won't be reading all of these different words to you, but when Christ was raised out of death and given the leadership, God's anointed restructured the world with these gifts, and there's five of them. The first one I would call ambassadors. It's normally translated as apostles, but these are ambassadors who represent his kingship in the world. The second is listeners who hear what the king is saying and communicate it to his people. That's what prophets are. The third is messengers who hear the good news of God's leader and how he is liberating the planet from its oppression under evil and restoring it as a kingdom of God. That's the good news that evangelists tell. The fourth is shepherds who take hold of God's care and then bring that into the human herd, the flock that is in God's care, pastors. And the final one is instructors who guide us in the way of life that the King intends his people to experience or teaches. Now, what's amazing to me about this list is the way that Jesus uses his authority. We talked about Jesus as the humble King. The mind of Christ is humility. So some people, when they get power, simply use that for themselves. Jesus, when he gets power, instantly just gives it away. He says, all right, so if I'm now in charge of the world, let's have these people who are proclaiming good news. Let's have these people who are ambassadors of the King. Let's have, he instantly just gives away his authority to the people under his care because that's the nature of his kingship. He elevates us so that he is the humble King and we are the people who represent his reign. And the goal of this in Ephesians 4 and verse 12 is his goal is to equip his people for works of service. Again, I'm paraphrasing. He is building us into the corporate expression of himself and his kingship. And the end goal is a world where everyone is united by trusting his leadership and knowing the character of the Son. That's how humanity will come of age, becoming all that we were designed to be, maturing into all that God intends us to be. And the full picture of what God intends is found in the human, the Christ, who is the full expression of God. I find that an incredibly creative way to run the world. The way that we try to run the world involves spending billions of dollars on elections to try to put a few people in power, and then we have some more elections later because we want these guys to feel like they're in power for good. They need to kind of realize they're just in there for a short term. We spend trillions of dollars on a bureaucracy so that what the guy at the top, the head, wants done gets passed down the line, and then the feedback comes through with all of the reports that come through. And the amount of bureaucracy it takes to run that is just absolutely astounding. And of course, all it gets paid for by tax. And then Jesus comes, rises from the dead, and restructures the entire world, saying, this is how we're going to do it. I am handing out authority to you guys, and I want you functioning and operating under my kingship to remake humanity to what they were intended to be. And so Jesus sets up this grassroots government that totally transforms humanity, transforms the world, transforms the way that we relate to one another, transforms who we are as human beings. Because ambassadors are representing his kingship. Prophets are speaking what he wants done so people know what they're meant to do. Messengers are liberating people from the power of sin and death into the reign of Jesus as Lord. Shepherds are executing the care of Jesus among his people so everyone gets included and cared for. And the teachers are instructing us what life actually looks like in the kingdom of God. That's his grassroots kingdom. That's the creativity that Jesus brings to the world. And the third list is the Holy Spirit's curious creativity. It's in 1 Corinthians 12. And again, we're not going to go through each of these gifts in detail. But in essence, for 1 Corinthians 12, the core idea is that Holy Spirit has one message. And his message is always Jesus. He's always elevating Jesus. Holy Spirit will never say, down with Jesus. If you hear that anywhere, it's not the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is always making an announcement. Jesus is in charge. Jesus is Lord. He's the one who's running the planet. His government is established. That's the one message that the Holy Spirit has. But the Holy Spirit has many creative ways that message gets implemented in the people who are gifted creatively by the Spirit. So there are many different kinds of gifts, the same Spirit distributing them. There's different kinds of servants because we're all in the service of the one Lord, but he's so creative in the variety of ways that we actually do that. We tend to pit our gifts against someone else. You go for a job and there's 50 people who are applying for this job, and what do? You focus on your own gifts so that you will get the job. Holy Spirit doesn't do that. He's got a radically different kind of creativity where each of us uses our giftings to benefit the other rather than to compete with the other. This is a sense of cooperating together and functioning as the body of Christ in the world. For each of us is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. There's a message of wisdom, a message of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, miraculous powers, prophetic gifts, the capacity to distinguish different kinds of spirits, to speak in different kinds of tongues, and to interpret the messages that come through in tongues. All of these are the work of the same Spirit, and He distributes them creatively as He chooses for the benefit of the whole, and so that we can all function together as the government of Jesus in the world. If you like, Holy Spirit is the central nerve system of Jesus' body. You know how the body works? The head has an idea. Pick up the phone. And it sends a message through the central nerve system to the muscles, and the muscles end up doing what the head wants. Holy Spirit functions in that kind of a way, taking the messages from the head into the muscles of the body. So each of us are functioning servants of the head. And by the way, there's a feedback to that as well. Do you know how I know how tightly I have to grip that phone so it won't fall even when it's being shaking? I know that because there's pressure that's being measured and being sent back to the head. So this is feedback loop that happens within the body. The Holy Spirit takes the awareness that of where we're at, the pressure that we're actually under, whether it's pain or temperature or touch, all of that the body is experiencing is being communicated back to the head through the Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit is this channel from the head to the body, causing us to function the way that the head intends, which is ultimately to bring humanity together under His kingship to function as a single body under the head. That is the Holy Spirit's curious creativity that's at work in us. And it's always about love. The text goes on to say that if I'm just speaking in tongues that you don't understand, whether they're human tongues or angelic tongues or, you know, whatever, and I'm not caring for you, that all I'm doing is drawing attention to myself like a noisy gong or an annoying crashing cymbal that people eventually go, enough of that, I don't just want the drums. The drums could have a wonderful part in an entire melody, but they're just on their own, they're just drawing attention. That's unproductive. So the gifts of the Spirit are never so you can think, oh, look what I can do. It's always so that we can effectively serve what the head wants done. So all the curious gifts of the Spirit have that kind of goal behind the Holy Spirit's creativity, that we are effective servants of Jesus, that we're effectively the body implementing what the head wants done on planet Earth. I'm going to turn to Acts 13 for our example of what this looks like in practice. We don't always know what we ought to be doing. And that was the case in the early church as well. If we're not hearing from the head, then ultimately the body doesn't know what to do. The church began in Jerusalem with the apostles who'd been taught by Jesus, and they kind of had a bit of an idea of where to go, and the Holy Spirit empowered them, and it was an amazing time. But as persecution settled into Jerusalem, there were people who fled and they went north. One of the big churches north of Jerusalem was at a place called Antioch, which is in northern Syria today. And here in Antioch, they weren't sure what the head wanted done, how to function as the church, how to be something different from what Judaism had been for thousands of years. And so Acts 13, we have the beginning of a new chapter in the story. The church at Antioch had prophets and teachers, and it names them, including a couple of guys at the beginning of the list, Barnabas, and the end of the list is Saul. And while this group of people in Antioch were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. There's a whole lot of stuff going on in that text, which I think is the church functioning with divine creativity. First up, they're worshiping. And worship is recognizing the head of the church, recognizing the one who is now in charge of the entire world, who is the king of the kingdom, the ruler of God's realm, the Lord over humanity, not just those in church, but over the entire world. We recognize our Lord as we worship together, and that's what we've been doing as we were singing this morning. Second, they are praying. They're asking the king what we ought to do. You know, that's a really good thing. If you're not sure what creativity God has given you or what opportunities he's opened up for you, one of the best things you could do is ask him. Thirdly, they were fasting. Fasting is going without food. Now, there are several of us here who like our food. It's kind of nice to have a creative meal. But there are times to do something other than just seek for my own desires to be satisfied. To set aside time that's devoted to seeking what Jesus wants done in his world. And so that's what prayer and fasting is all about. Just set aside my own interests, my own desires, my own needs to focus on what Jesus wants done. And then as they were worshiping, praying, and fasting, they were also listening to Holy Spirit, because Holy Spirit is the nerve system who brings what the head wants done into the body. And they heard Holy Spirit saying, you guys need to set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work I have called them to. I absolutely love this stuff. It's not like God told the church what Paul and Barnabas should do. I don't know whether Paul and Barnabas had already told them what God had in their heart. If they hadn't, then I guess the church must have responded to this message by going, okay, guys, so what's he called you to do? Right? Because God does that calling in each person, in each individual. But we don't function as individuals. We function together, and the church confirms the gifting that you have. So as you're praying and seeking God, expect that God will also speak into the lives of others, not to tell them what you should be doing, but to confirm the thing that God has already been placing in your heart, the way he's already designed you, the way he's already made you, the way he's already calling you, and the way he is already empowering you. And so the church recognizes this stuff and got rid of them, sent them off. That's the last words of verse 3, but I don't think it means they simply got rid of them. What do you think it means when it says they sent them off? Apparently, they fasted and prayed and placed their hands on them first before they sent them off. So they're actually participating with these guys in the thing that God has called them to do. So there's this sense of involvement. You know, they've already been fasting, and now they're fasting again. You're going to get fairly hungry, but I wonder if they fasted the second time because they're going to give some of their food to these guys. They're setting off on a big journey, right? And so maybe they're actually literally going without food this time to give some to these guys. They're praying for them. They're invested in them. They are committed to them. There's this contributing into the lives of those who are working, because that's how the body works. Each part contributes into the life of the others who are serving God in this way. And this became a defining moment in church history. Because suddenly, instead of the church being something that had been in Jerusalem and people that had run from Jerusalem, it became an intentional sending out to the rest of the world, not even the Jewish people, the rest of the world to hear the good news that Jesus is now the one whom God has appointed to run the planet, and we're all coming under his kingship, and he's liberating us from the powers of evil and bringing us back under the king. So the whole missionary movement began here in Antioch because these guys were listening to the Spirit, praying, worshiping, fasting, seeking what the head wanted done, and listening when the central nerve system of the body communicated a message to them of how they were to be creatively serving the king. So they sent them off. And this was the first missionary journey in the book of Acts There are others that follow. But listening to the Spirit gives us that impetus and defines who we are, what we're doing, and the message that we're carrying everywhere, that Christ is raised and reigning, and that changes the entire planet. You have a part to play in contributing to Christ's government in the world. Your part will not be the same as Paul and Barnabas or Steve McCready or somebody else that you choose to name, because God is far more creative to that. So what are you called to do? What creativity has God given you? Many of you kind of know what that is and you're already functioning with that. Fantastic. But if you don't know what it is, then pray. Ask the head what he wants you as part of his body to be doing. And let's do that together, because others will confirm that this is God's direction and intention for you. But each of us has a part in this amazing thing that God is doing, because our Father is the Creator. So we are the offspring of the Creator, and we are co-creators with him. And God's doing this astounding thing, which is actually remaking the entire world under the management of his Son, Jesus our Lord. The restoration of everything then is the ultimate goal that all of us are involved in. Book of Revelation is one of the most creative reads in the New Testament. Not straightforward, astoundingly creative. And in that wonderful creative story, very early in the story, we have messages coming through from the head via the Spirit to the body, chapters 1, 2, and 3. Then in chapter 4, we have the one who sits on the throne is revealed, the one who is in charge, the one who is the creator over everything. But he doesn't speak. He doesn't say anything. And so you read through the rest of the book of Revelation, all these astoundingly creative visions that are so creative that people still struggle sometimes to understand what they were all about. And you get to the second last chapter of the Bible before the one who sits on the throne finally speaks and tells you what it was all about, what life was all about. Would you like to know what he says? When the ultimate creator, the one who sits on the throne, speaks, he said, "Look, I am remaking everything." That is creative. And that's what we're doing. As co-creators with the creator who is recreating everything. So go in peace to love and serve the Lord creatively.